thinking of having a Good Friday service. That's been a tradition for a number of years, and details are going to be coming, but we don't have those details all worked out yet. And then our next Family Promise Week, where we serve the homeless in our community, is going to be happening the week of April 11th. And if you are not a part of that group and you would like to be, Heather Ringberg is kind of our point of contact for that. Right now she's got her hands full, so I won't make her wave at us. There she is. So if you want to talk to Heather, or if you're interested in helping with the homeless in our community during that week, please talk to her, because there are a few things for safety and just staying above reproach reasons that we have to get some paperwork on anyone helping. Yesterday was an incredible day with the building, and Pat is going to talk about it more in just one second, but I just wanted to personally thank everyone who came out and helped with the priming, because I understand we basically got all the priming done except for a small area that we couldn't, so that was phenomenal. So I wanted to make sure that I thanked everyone who was out there, because that's a huge job, and the fact that that got done in one day is remarkable, absolutely remarkable. There is one other thing I wanted to do before I have Pat come up here. Excuse me, two more things that I wanted to do before Pat comes up here. And the first is to let everyone know that the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is going to be taking place now. So the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is one of those things where you can give money, and the, is it the North America? I get them mixed up. Is it North American Mission Board or is it the International Mission Board? Do you remember, Philip? It's, okay, I think it's the international one. But either way, it's going to go directly to missionaries to help missionaries in the field. So there's no money taken for administrative costs or anything like that. So we do have some envelopes in the back for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And then the second thing I wanted to make sure I mentioned is that the for those of you who don't know, at our church, we want to take care of our members. We want to take care of the people that we love. But sometimes bad things happen. And it can be a real hindrance. But I want everyone to know that we will never let you fall into a place where things are going to be difficult. And even if maybe it's not something that is going to be catastrophic to you or your family, like we're not going to let you just sit there and suffer while we watch you and say, we'll pray for you, or be warm and well fed, as the book of James says. And so unbeknownst to Eric and Sarah, we took a little collection for you guys, because for those who don't know, Sarah got into a little accident and the car ended up rolling, and insurance wasn't going to cover it. And we just praise God that everybody was safe, because the car literally rolled, went upside down, slid across the Meridian, and went into the other lanes and one Highway 151. And nobody got hurt except for some bumps and bruises. So that in and of itself is a little miracle. So Eric and Sarah, on behalf of the church, we just have a small token of our appreciation for you guys, and just how much we appreciate all of you, and just to again remind everyone that we're here to help you as a church family. So if things come up, please make sure you let us know. I think before I have Pat come, I'm going to have Pat come up and talk about the building update.
These are the t-shirts that we received from Thrivent Financial. Yesterday, there was a crew of 16 people out working on the priming of the church. They included Dave Sr., Rhonda, Dave Jr. and Cherish, Matthew Hernandez, Beck and me, Katie Baroni, Eric Ekdahl, Gail and Bobby Hernandez, Matt Wonderland, Tara Onkitsa, and Lillian Wonderland Montgomery, and Stephanie Brim. There will be t-shirts on the back table for those people if you are interested in picking one up after church. Also, the first credit card from Thrivent arrived, and that $250 will be used to cover some of the costs of paint suits, the sprayer, rollers, trays and liners, gloves, sheeting, and tape. These people worked all day yesterday and got all of the priming done in the main part of our building. There are also on the back table, there are some little notebooks as thank you gifts from Thrivent also. So help yourself to one of those, and anybody is welcome to those. Additionally, there is a sign-up sheet. If anyone is interested in being contacted by Thrivent, you say it's a Christian financial organization, and they will help you with insurance, with annuities, with investments, with aiming you in the right direction tax-wise, and so on. So please sign up with your name and email if you're interested in having Tim contact you. We were going to do a sign-up for help for next Saturday to do the painting of the building, but we decided it probably isn't really necessary. We had so many volunteers yesterday that we're just going to ask if anyone's interested in helping with the painting to please be there at 9 o'clock Saturday morning. I think that Gail Hernandez needs a round of applause. She has been extremely helpful. She's been our main contact with Sherwin-Williams, and she does a lot of the organizing, made sure there were food out there yesterday, and everybody was well fed. With that, I want to thank you. Members who were out there yesterday, please don't hesitate to pick up a shirt. There's only a couple of mediums, but the rest are all large and extra large. So take what you need and pick up a notebook and sign up, and maybe you can be a member of Thrivent and be able to apply for the Action Team money that we have. Thank you.
Going to begin with reading God's word. So if you would, please take out your copy of the scripture and turn it to the book of Romans. We're going to, Pastor Matt's going to be preaching from Romans chapter 10. So if you would, please turn there so we can read together God's word. And we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 10, verses 15 through 20. So let's stand and in honor of God's word. And again, it's Romans chapter 10, verses 15 through 20. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, is it again 10 to 15? Sorry, that was it. Sorry. All right, so you may be seated. Thank you. This ends the reading of God's word. Next, we're going to move into a time of prayer. And Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. At Rolling Hills Church, we follow the Bible's command and 2,000 years of tradition of God's people praying together, both in times of fear and in times of need, and also in times of plenty and in times of celebration. So God is Lord over all the universe. Yet he cares deeply about each one of us individually. Think about that for a moment as you take a few slow, deep breaths at this time. Slow down and acknowledge his presence and how he cares for you. The eighth commandment, as stated in Exodus 20:15, says, you shall not steal. Stealing is more than just taking that which doesn't belong to you. Lord, you tell us it is also failing to give in the way that you ask. Use this time to examine yourself, confessing any sin, and give thanks for God's blessings in your life. 1 John 1:9 reminds us of God's grace. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God now for your undeserved salvation. Luke 13:3 reminds us why evangelism is important. It says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If we truly love someone, truly care for someone, and are truly someone's friend, we will desire to see them thrive and succeed. We certainly do not want to see them perish. Lift up any unsaved people in your life in prayer at this time. First John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Part of walking in the light is fellowship in prayer. So together we bring to you, God, our needs and our praises this morning. We are blessed to have so much to celebrate. The blessing of a room full of mothers and fathers, of friends and neighbors, the blessing of life so evident in all of the families and the voices that echoing throughout the room. The blessing of a building project that will bring blessings we cannot yet see. We give thanks to you for many things we have to celebrate. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Good morning again. Well, between now and when we move into our new church building, I'm going to do something that we rarely actually do here at Rolling Hills Church. And what that is I'm going to preach topical sermons. Now, normally, I'm actually not a big fan of topical sermons because it's really far too easy for the pastor or the preacher to just kind of give their opinion and then search around for some Bible verses to support that opinion. And quite frankly, I believe God has a lot more important things to say than I do. But there are two reasons I'm going to preach topically for the next month or so, with the exception of Easter, which is we're going to be back in the book of John, and we're going to finish that last little section that we didn't get to. And the first is really pragmatic. I didn't want to start a new book of the Bible and then move into our new space and be halfway into it. It just felt weird to be like thinking we're going to be moving into a new space, but it's just we're going to be in the middle of a series. So I wanted to just not have to worry about that. And the second is that while exegetical preaching, which is preaching verse by verse through the Bible, which is what we normally do here at Rolling Hills Church, it's always like looking at the trees and never taking a step back to look at the forest. Okay, so we ask questions like, what does John say about a particular topic in a particular moment in Jesus' ministry? But we don't talk much about what does the Bible as a whole say about this particular issue. Well, the topic that I decided to examine with all of you over the next several weeks is what makes a church a healthy church? according to the scriptures. And there are three things that I want all of us to assume in this conversation as we go through this for the next few weeks. And the first assumption is that when I say church, I'm referring to the local church, okay? Rolling Hills in our case. I don't just mean the leaders, I mean all of us as a church body. This is about you, this is about me. It's not some nebulous concept of church, it's about us in particular and what we are supposed to be doing. The second of the three assumptions is that we all are going to understand that since I'm only talking about one topic every week, that it's going to feel a little unbalanced, okay? Because I'm only talking really about one thing every week. And you might go, well, but the Bible talks about all these other things. Yes, it does, but this week we're talking about one of them. So it might feel a little bit unbalanced, but the balance comes when you put it all together, okay? I just want to make sure we're all understanding that. And the third assumption is that our ultimate goal is always, always, always to glorify God. We are trying to honor him and glorify him and obey him first and foremost. So when we talk about having a focus in a specific area, I'm assuming you're all going to understand that it falls under this larger umbrella of glorifying God. So today, for example, we're going to talk about how a healthy church is an outward-focused church, right? But we must never forget that any healthy church is first and foremost going to be an upward-focused church, okay? And being outward-focused falls under this much larger umbrella. Again, the three things that we're going to just assume is, these are the things that are going to go without saying, is that by church, I mean Rolling Hills, I mean you and me. The second is that because I'm talking about one thing each week, that it might feel a little bit unbalanced, but the balance comes by putting it all together. And the third is that underlying every single thing we're talking about is this desire to glorify God and to obey him. So hopefully that makes sense, and then we don't have to spend 5 minutes every week reviewing this. Our church, though, is a really interesting place right now. We are, by necessity, in this season where we've been pretty inwardly focused. I mean, our survival as a body of believers right now is dependent upon getting that building painted in the next couple weeks and getting that flooring in the next couple of weeks so we don't fall behind and so we don't end up throwing everything else off so then we can't move in for another couple months. And let me just say, with that inward pressure, there's really no group of people that I'd rather be in that boat with than all of you. I mean, just from seeing what happened yesterday, when I was driving home, I was literally almost had tears in my eyes just thinking about how awesome a church we have and how awesome everyone is and just their hearts for service. So there's no group of people I'd rather be with in this type of situation than all of you. However, our sprint to the finish with the building doesn't leave much bandwidth for anything else, does it? It doesn't leave much bandwidth for service. It doesn't leave much bandwidth for having some other type of event. It doesn't leave much bandwidth for going out into the community and preaching the gospel. The teacher in Ecclesiastes says that there is a season for everything, and I do think that this is okay. But this season that we're in cannot become our new status quo. If we are to be a healthy church, which, by the way, I define healthy church as this, something worth keeping around. A healthy church is merely a church that's worth keeping around. And what's hard is that it's this inward focus, this inward mindset's been kind of gradually creeping in more and more and more in our body of believers, in this body of believers, for a few years from now, right? It's becoming a habit for us. And it was lengthened and it was reinforced by the whole COVID thing. And of course, we've tried to curtail that, right? Our purpose is to know God and to make God known, right? And we haven't been entirely self-absorbed, so I don't want to come across that way. I don't want to belittle all these awesome things we've done. But here's how I know we've been in this season for too long. When was the last time someone was baptized in our church who is a non-believer from the community? I don't think we've had one since I became pastor. That's how I know we've been inwardly focused for too long. We've had children of believers in this church. We've had some college students who've come and come to faith. But really, we haven't had people out in the community who have come and been baptized here at Rolling Hills Church. Now, we know that churches are going to be better at some things, and again, they're going to be in seasons of things. And we know that we've been inwardly focused for so long because we believe that this new building is going to help us with our outward focus. We believe that it will give us more legitimacy in the eyes of the community. We believe it's going to help us reach the lost. That's one of the reasons we are so inwardly focused right now. But let's be honest, not having a building is not the whole story. By and large, we just haven't done a good job reaching the community. And a second order effect of this negligence is the way that things like a greater financial burden falls on each one of us, right? We have a very generous church. So again, I don't want to like make this feel like I'm trying to like badmouth our church. We're awesome. But just imagine how much better it would be if we had 20 more families. If we had 20 more generous families, how that would change things. Another second order effect is that this service burden that we are all taking on, wouldn't it be nice if we had 20 more families to share that with? Yes, there are seasons where churches need to be inwardly focused, and yes, we are in one of those seasons right now, but a healthy church, a church worth keeping around, is an outward-focused church. And we need to start gearing up and getting into the mindset right now because we need to turn this corner in a couple weeks. And so we need to be prepared, and we need to be thinking about becoming more outward-focused. Did you know that the Bible speaks directly to churches being outward-focused more than 100 times in the New Testament? More than 100 times. The passage that Philip looked at earlier, Romans 10, 10 through 15, it's up on the screen, is just one of those examples. It says that we are all called to have beautiful feet that preach the good news. Kiddos, do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? Yeah. Beautiful feet is a euphemism. It's a fun way of saying that we have a timely answer to people in need. In that culture, if you told someone said you have beautiful feet, they meant you have a timely answer to folks in need. If you were starving, for example, someone with beautiful feet would be the person to say, the food wagon is coming. That would be an example. Timely, having a timely answer to folks in need. Outward focus is ultimately about beautiful feet. The sharing of the gospel so that the needy, so that the desperate people of the world will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And Rolling Hills Church, we have nothing else to offer the world than this. We have nothing else to offer the world than the gospel. The world will do anything we try to do better, but they don't do the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that we as a church have to offer the world. But what we have to offer the world is the only thing that ultimately matters. It is the most important thing in the world. How can people in Platteville know that the living God is able to save them for eternity and willing to help them in this life if no one tells them about it? Let me give an analogy. Suppose you were in a car accident and you needed help. You pull out your cell phone. In theory, you could dial a random number, and whoever answers that number, you could ask them if they can help you, right? Kids, is that a good idea? Is that a good idea? If you're in an accident, just call a random number. It could be, but most likely, there's a better way to do it. But that's what most people in the world are doing with the problems and troubles of their life. They're just looking at random numbers, right? In the most important issues of life, just so happens to be whatever YouTube video they come across, whatever television show they come across, whatever book they happen to see on the New York Times bestseller list. It's like dialing a random number when you need help. Children, if there's an accident, if there's something bad that happens, do you know what number you're supposed to call? Do you know what telephone number? You can tell your parents, you should know what number it is. 911, right? You call 911 if there's an emergency so that people who are trained, people who can actually help you, will come to your rescue. And in a similar way, shouldn't people call out to the right person when they need help in this life? I couldn't call the police or the ambulance if I didn't know the police and the ambulance and emergency services existed. How can someone call on Jesus if they don't even know about him? We live and we work in a time of deep, deep uncertainty. And in many corners, despair. Lonely people. Frustrated people. They sit there wondering, will this global pandemic ever end? People are anxious about race. People are anxious about rioting. And what in the world is going on with politics and education today? False voices claiming to be authorities. They promise us salvation. They promise the people out there salvation from the problems of the world. And usually, they make these problems worse because they're not getting to the true source. They're not getting to the true source. The true source ultimately goes back to a garden where someone ate a piece of fruit that they weren't supposed to. The true source of the problems in the world is sin. Everyone understands the world is broken, but most people are just trying to treat the symptoms. They're not getting to the source. Salvation of all types comes from God alone. And how will anyone know if nobody's ever told him or her? In fact, none of us would know either if someone hadn't told us about the gospel. And that's why every single one of us is called to preach. Kids, what is preaching? If you were to tell your parents, what is preaching? Or your sibling, bigger siblings. What is preaching? Too often, people think that preaching is this thing that I do up here and that's it. That's all they think it is. But that's false. Ultimately, preaching in the most generic sense is just telling someone something you're passionate about. That's all it is. And I hope that you are passionate about Jesus and the gospel, and not just what Jesus did in history, and not just some theology of how that applies and what it means, but what he did for you, what he did in your life, and how he is continually working in your life and changing you. I mean, no matter how crazy our cancel culture gets, nobody can deny your experience. I had a conversation recently with one of my friends on Facebook who I went to college with, and he is just an outspoken atheist. And I kept telling him about this experience, and he kept trying to deny it, and I just kept saying, you can't deny this experience because it happened. And that's true for each one of us. Jesus says, those who deny me on earth, he will deny in heaven. And so I hope you're more excited about Jesus than the next Disney series, or who got drafted to what sports team, or even what's going on in our building. Yet what is it that we talk about? We talk about what we actually care about. We preach about what we really care about. Every one of you is a preacher already. But what are you preaching? Are you reaching the lost with your passion, or are your passions lost? I believe I mentioned this statistic a few weeks ago in my weekly email, but the universal standard for what makes someone considered committed to a local church is the measurement of 5 hours per week. A person is perceived as and can be considered dedicated to their local church by spending 5 hours a week doing church things. By the way, that's less than what I ask my swimmers to commit. Nevertheless, 5 hours is the standard. And this 5 hours, by the way, it includes everything, right? It includes Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. So, I mean, you've automatically, right there, you got an hour and a quarter on Sunday, and you got another hour or so on Wednesday nights. So there's still time to paint. You're okay. There's still time to paint. But here's another statistic. Historians estimate that the early church spent about 40% of its time on outreach, on serving and preaching for the sake of bringing the lost to Christ. And they did this in a church, in a culture where they were actively persecuted. They spent 40% of their time trying to reach the lost. And if you were to dial up and call a church consultant today, they would tell you that most modern thriving churches, they spend between 20 and 40% of their time on reaching the lost. So if I do 5 hours of things a week, that means I should be spending one or two of those hours trying to reach the lost. 1 or 2 hours a week, every single week. I don't do that. To you? In fact, most churches don't. And that's probably why most churches aren't thriving. Our population at Rolling Hills Church, it has little ups and downs, but we have been at this level of having about 90 active members, between 90 and 100, since at least 2012. According to people who study things about church, how much time do you think the average committed churchgoer, someone who actually spends at least 5 hours per week doing church things, so we're talking about this group of people, how much time do they spend on average trying to reach the lost? Churches in America, people committed to 5 hours or more a week. About 0.2% of their time is spent on reaching the lost. In other words, 36 seconds a week. 36 seconds per week is spent by the average churchgoer on trying to reach the lost. And that's scary because Jesus gave us one job, right? He gave us one job, the Great Commission. And on average, people that we consider committed to the local church spend 36 seconds per week on that job. And then they wonder, why isn't God blessing us? And then they wonder, why am I not growing? Why do I feel like I'm not being fed? Now, you might be thinking, there is more to the Great Commission than just going out there, right? There is a second half to the Great Commission. That's very important. We're also supposed to make disciples, and we are going to talk about that in a future series. We're not just to go preach the gospel and do service things to create space to invite people, or to just go and talk about Jesus, and I think that's fair. But dare I say that a lot of what churches are doing, the things that churches are doing today in the name of discipleship, is merely making people smarter in their disobedience. That most discipleship is about making people smarter in their disobedience. By definition, a disciple is someone who aspires to copy someone else, right? We are called to copy Jesus. We played the Simon Says game once before, right? If we say Simon Says, touch your nose, you touch your nose, right? If you play Simon Says, pat your head, you pat your head. And when we change the game to Jesus says, go make disciples, and we say, I shall memorize that verse. Jesus says is just like Simon says. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus' whole purpose was to seek and save the lost. That's what we're supposed to be copying as disciples. We read several times in the book of John that our purpose is to continue Christ's purpose. So making disciples at its core is really about mentoring and shepherding people to be better at going out and reaching the lost and sharing the gospel. The 60% of the time that churches spend in inward focus is largely meant to prepare us for the 40% of the time that we have outward focus. We recharge our batteries with worship so that we can be outward focused. We fellowship so that we can be outward focused. We study the Bible so that we can be outward focused. The good news is that it doesn't take much additional effort to become an outward focused person in an outward focused church. And 90%, and I'm making this statistic up, it just feels this way, 90% of the effort is merely switching our mindset to become intentional about it. I mean, consider this. Almost every single thing we already do as a body of believers could be used for outward focus, right? Is there any law that says you can't invite people to cell groups? Is there a rule that says we can't have people not a part of our church join us to paint or to put in flooring? I think we could probably argue maybe there's an opposite rule, that we should be. And also consider this, almost every single thing you're already doing as an individual could be used for outward focus. If your children are in public schools, you know non-Christians. If you go to the grocery store, restaurants, Farm and Fleet, Walmart, gas stations, you come across non-believers. Are there any non-believers in the University of Wisconsin-Platteville? I think there might be a couple. Yeah. The employees that you see at work when you go places are captive audiences. They have to be nice to you, right? Just don't be creepy, okay? Don't be creepy. They have to talk to you. Jesus tells us that the fields are ripe for harvest. But for some reason, I act mostly as if that's not true, as if it's not ripe for harvest. Kids, do you think Jesus is wrong or do you think I'm wrong? I think I'm wrong. 90% of being outward focused is just thinking differently. The fields are ripe. And then the other 10% is my adjusting patterns and setting up situations to interact and build relationships with lost people so that we can share the gospel eventually. And let's be real, this is not going to happen overnight. But it isn't going to happen at all if we're not willing to mature a little bit and kind of name it like I have today, that this is where we are as a church community. I don't want to be content with being a smarter but disobedient Christian. Do you? Imagine what would happen if each one of us started taking just little steps today. What little steps can you start to do today? Think of something right now. There is something we can all do today to start becoming more outward focused and to start thinking in terms of outward focus. Kids, your homework, children, is on the car ride home to ask your parents what their little step is. Ask your parents what their little step is. Imagine what it'll be like to be part of the process whereby someone is pulled from the clutches of hell and their own self-destruction to sin and into the arms of Jesus and freedom and eternal reward. And you know, we've got a few things going for us to make this a reality. First, let's also not forget that in the Great Commission, Jesus promises to be with us always. He's there. He's here. If it helps, maybe your small step today, maybe your small step is to just visualize or imagine that every time you walk into a room, Jesus is already there waiting for you. Or that he's with you, literally walking beside you, wherever you happen to be. Because guess what? The omnipresent God is with you wherever you go. God is there. So use your holy imagination to make that truth real to you. Jesus is with you wherever you go. Second big thing we have going for us. we do have this new church building thing, right? And maybe this is more of a statement about Platteville than anything else, but our new building really is one of the most exciting things going on right now. It really is one of the most exciting things happening in our community right now. And people want to be a part of things that are new and exciting. You have something easy to talk about. Third, someone recently donated a whole bunch of gift cards to us. A whole bunch of gift cards to Culver's, Dairy Queen, and Jimmy John's. And those are meant to be given to first-time visitors. So if you're a first-time visitor, I can give you a gift card today if you would like. But I have 20 $5 gift cards that were donated to our church for us to give to first-time visitors. Not to bribe the visitors, but so that we would be more intentional about inviting people. Because no matter how shy you are, no matter how hesitant your friend might be, if you say, hey, if you come to church with me, we can go to Culver's afterwards, might be that little bit of motivation to get you over the hump, right? And again, please don't look for loopholes. Don't start inviting your friends from the other church to just come one week just to get some Culver's. Just like, yeah, don't worry about that. But these three things should cause us to ask our question, who should I be talking to this week? Who is the person that I can invite? Who's the person I can share the gospel with? Who's the person that's been on my heart that the Holy Spirit wants me to talk with? We have things going for us. By the way, you should be more excited about Jesus than the Culver's card, but I'm just saying. But we have so many things going for us. We can be smarter, obedient Christians. A healthy church, a church that's worth keeping around, is an outwardly focused church where the love of Christ in us overflows into a sick and desperate world. Imagine starting to see more new faces with us in this auditorium, wondering, what the world is that pink tape for? Imagine 2 months from now when we open our new building and we see it at capacity or near capacity and just bursting with joy and energy and love and worship. Imagine your feet are the beautiful ones that change the life of someone suffering in sin. Imagine at the end of your short life, Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came into this world to seek and save the lost. While we were yet your enemies, you died for us. It's hard to fathom the sacrifice that you made. Forgive us, Lord, when we are unwilling to even leave our comfort zone to build relationships or speak some gospel into someone's life. When we are too comfortable to even plant seeds. Lord, your salvation was a free gift. It was something nobody could possibly earn. And yet you chose us and you gave it to us. Lord, we want to obey you, not because we think it'll earn us some salvation points or not because we think it'll change your love for us. We want to do it because it's what you did for us. It's the greatest way we can show love. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have that mindset, to be outwardly focused. Help us to have the beautiful feet in the community of Platteville. Lord, we know we can't do this by ourselves. We know we need your Spirit working in our lives. We know we need you speaking to us. And so we ask for you to do that. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you for your presence with us wherever we go. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here at Rolling Hills Church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the last Sunday of the month. We do it one time a month because it keeps it special, so it's not just something that becomes rote tradition, but also because it is frequent enough that we are in obedience to our Lord. So I see Bobby has the communion cup, so if you did not get one, he's going to kind of go around and pass them out. And as he's doing that, let's just take some time to reflect on where we are with our Lord. Take some time to reflect on where we are with one another. Our Lord's Supper passage today is from Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 20. And in the Passover, they had four cups that they actually drank from. And so it's going to mention one before we actually get to the cup thing, so I don't want to accidentally psych anyone out. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let us together take now the bread and remember Jesus' sacrifice and remember that he fulfilled all things. Continuing the passage. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This cup is a reminder to each of us that we now are in a covenant of grace, one where we cannot earn our salvation, but where Christ earned it for us. Take now the cup, remembering his grace. Please pray with me. Lord God, as has already been said, your sacrifice puts us in awe. We cannot fathom what you've done to leave the throne room of heaven and to come down into this small and insignificant world to save us from the things that we did wrong. Lord, you give us significance because of this. You give us such grace and mercy because you loved us so much. We thank you for this great gift. We thank you that we have been saved, that you have loved us, that, that you didn't destroy us the first moment we sinned. Lord, help us to live lives of thankfulness and gratitude, and to share this with the world around us. For they have not heard, they don't know, and the fields truly are ripe. We thank you, we praise you, in the name of the one who made the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here at Rolling Hills Church, we don't just say things like, oh, you need to memorize Scripture. We actually work on memorizing Scripture. But because of some technical difficulties, we are going back and we are reviewing memory verses from the past, and we've been going through 2015. So this month's is from October 2015. So we'll see if anyone remembers it.
Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
That's actually the remix. I don't think on the first one I had the big guitar solos on there. Not sure. Stand with me. Let's worship the Lord together.
Yours would be the only name that matters to me, the only one whose favor I see, the only name that matters to me. Yours will be the friendship and affection I need. See my Father smiling on me, the only thing that matters to me. Yours is the name that saved me, mercy and grace, the crown that forgave me. Your love is all I've ever known. Matters to me, the only one whose favor I see, the only name that matters to me. The name that saved me, mercy, grace, the power that forgave me. Your love is all I've ever. Tell my story. will tell my story. There will be one name that I proclaim. Jesus, 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 just the name.
One day, all the heroes of the Bible, David, Noah, and Samson, all those guys, they're going to come to you, and they're going to ask what forgiveness was like. They're going to ask what it was like to be forgiven by the risen Christ, because we know Jesus in a way, we know God in a way they never could. They're going to be asking our stories. Beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and years, you created all. There's nothing that we can see or hear or touch, nothing that we can comprehend that was not created by you, even time itself. There is not one single atom or molecule of this universe that is outside of your control. And Father, we worship you this morning and we praise you. We worship you that from the before the beginnings of time, that you loved us and that you chose us. That you called us to be your own. Adopted us as your own sons and daughters. Even when we hated you. And Father, we worship you this morning. We worship your Son, Jesus, and the Spirit that you sent, the Comforter and the Teacher. And we praise you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Charles Spurgeon, who said that if he knew who the elect were, he'd run around in the streets untucking their church shirts to look for a mark on them. But since there is no mark, all we have to do is we have to preach the gospel to everyone. So as you go forth this week, think about what your next little step is to be outward focused, and just know that our Lord is with you. And whatever he ordains is right. We know that his will is good, and that whatever comes about, it's because it will ultimately give him glory. We do have one more song, but you are dismissed. Have a wonderful week. Don't forget, Saturday, you can come out and paint if you'd like.
woman.